Brethren, the title of this message is Before the Throne of God, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. A dear friend of mine once stated, the Bible is God's revelation of His eternal plan. It declares His majesty and power and confirms His enduring commitment to His creation. In Deuteronomy 29:29, there's a very, very beautiful statement that is directed to God's people. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Brethren, you've heard me mention numerous times of how blessed we are, and that we are the most blessed people that ever lived in history, as far as I'm concerned. I'd like you to go to Psalm 139. I've also mentioned numerous times that this is my favorite psalm, and I'm going to take the liberty to read this entire psalm to you as part of the introduction in this message. Psalm 139, obviously beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Then I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The title to this message that I mentioned earlier is derived from within this psalm, Before the Throne of God, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. The psalmist is telling us that he, and so we should take it upon ourselves as well, because we are of the house of God, we are always in the presence of God. Or we should be, right? We should always be in the presence of God. Because, brethren, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But more so than that, we are being fearfully and wonderfully made. The purpose of this message is to address the miracle of the destiny of the church of God and her eventual glory to become the bride of Christ. Brethren, why do we prepare? Why do we keep the Feast of Pentecost? It's just next weekend. How time flies when you're having fun, right? It's amazing how rapidly, how steadily. And now we're going to be gathering in Oklahoma City, actually Edmond. Looking forward to that. Looking forward to hosting. It's always a fun, wonderful weekend. Be there or be square. Right? All righty. Brethren, as you know, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, and Numbers 28 addresses the festivals of God. And this unique Pentecost that's coming up, that word Pentecost means count 50. But in the Old Testament addressing of this, it was the Feast of Weeks. We were supposed to look at 7 weeks from the wave sheaf offering, and then the next day was going to be Pentecost. So it was actually 50 days, 7 weeks. Well, brethren, that wave sheaf offering that I mentioned, 1,400 years after this command was given to Moses, approximately 1,400 years, Jesus Christ kept the wave sheaf offering. The day after he was resurrected, he represented this incredible offering. He was the first fruit to go before the throne of the great God and present himself for the church. That's what that was symbolic of. I'd like you to go to John 16. As you know, in a number of scriptures that concluded the book of John, it was a very, very intimate and intricate documentation of Christ's final Passover and how he revealed so much to the disciples at that time. John 16, starting in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Or if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, and it will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Brethren, as I mentioned earlier, Christ was the first of the first fruits. We'll review this here in just a little bit further as to what that means in 1 Corinthians 15 is where we'll go here in a little bit. It was most important and necessary that Jesus Christ fulfilled this part of God's plan. You may remember that Mary Magdalene was, you know, before the sunrise. In fact, we can go to John 20, 20th chapter of John. Before the sunrise, she was there, had gone to the tomb. John 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away. You know, there's no such thing as a sunrise resurrection, brethren. That scripture right there tells you so. But we already know when Christ was resurrected. He was resurrected on the Sabbath afternoon. And that's for another explanation and another sermon. But Mary went to the tomb. Okay? Starting in verse 11. And before we get into verse 11, I apologize. You know, Peter And if I'm not mistaken, John was with him. They came and noticed that the tomb was empty, and then they left. But Mary remained. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in the white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. When they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." That is the way it is rendered in the New King James Version. In the Old King James, it's "do not touch." The better rendering in the Greek is "do not touch." "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Brethren, Christ could not allow Mary to touch him. He was the first fruit offering. He was the wave offering. This was symbolic of what occurred. And you can read this more in depth in Leviticus 23, when a very, very special cutting of the first harvest. This was the spring harvest. The high priest went and cut a sheaf and did some very, very special things with it. And it was way before God, before anybody else could go in and start the harvest. Then after this unique special event occurred, the harvest could endure or begin. And Jesus Christ told her, "Do not touch me. You can't touch me. You mustn't touch me." And she understood, or at least she knew to obey him at that time. She may have not understood for a while. As I said earlier, this was an offering for the church according to God's great plan of salvation. You'll notice also in Luke 24, and we're also going to go to Acts, because Jesus Christ told, and this was well after his resurrection, and this was just before he was about to go back up to heaven, he was talking to the disciples about a very, very special event that was going to occur. And this was in support of John 16, that Jesus Christ had to ascend in order for something very, very special happen on the day of Pentecost. Notice in Luke 24, starting in verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, of the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" Now, brethren, let's go to Acts 1. The same author. Documenting in Acts, first chapter of Acts. Starting in verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You'll notice it's with the Holy Spirit. It's not by the Holy Spirit. Just another numerous scriptures that you can always use to state that and to prove that the Holy Spirit is not a person. Continuing on in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Brethren, if Jesus did not think it was necessary for the disciples to observe the festivals of God, he would not have promoted Pentecost. He would not have commanded them to remember Pentecost. But he told them to do that. They had observed the plan of God in order to receive the Holy Spirit. They obeyed God in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Because it also confirmed that God does not give his Holy Spirit to people who disobey him. Brethren, a short time after Pentecost, some of the disciples, actually now the apostles, were in the temple teaching and speaking. I'd like you to go to Acts 5. The council found out about this, arrested them, put them in jail. An angel came and released them. And the angel told them, "Go back into the temple. Keep talking about this way of life." So they did. Well, it was reported back to the council. And they sent an authority from the council to go and bring them to the council. The captain of the temple was told to do this. They did it without violence. The people were enamored by what was being taught to them. And so they acquiesced to the authority and followed them to the council. And we'll pick this up back in Acts 5, starting in verse 29. Actually, let's go to 28. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." Very, very important part of why we do what we do. Brethren, I'd like to ask you another question. Why? Why the church? Over the remainder of this sermon message, we're going to be going through a number of identities that you will find in Holy Scripture. Unique identities that are directed towards the people that God has chosen to work with in the age of man. People that God has chosen all the way from righteous Abel, as is mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and elsewhere, all the way up to today, to this very day, that I'm having the privilege of speaking to you. God has identified this group of people in many, many unique ways. And all of these identities are to be combined and put together to help us have a very, very deep and appreciative awareness of what God is doing on this earth, why God is doing this on this earth, and why He has chosen you to do this great, great work. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 2. First letter from Peter, chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Brethren, much has been written about the Church of God over the many decades, many, many recent decades, the true Church of God. I've chosen to quote something that was written by Herbert Armstrong back in 1984. I don't mean to deny any of our booklets from the United Church of God, because this statement, you'll find it in numerous booklets that we have. But this combined statement, I just felt it was so very, very appropriate for this message. It is from his booklet, where it was titled, "Where is the True Church?" And he states, "The church is composed of the called out from this world, begotten children of God. It is the body of Christ. It is the spiritual group that shall be the bride of Christ after its resurrection to immortality. Then it shall be the married to Christ. It is the spiritual temple to which Christ shall come at his second appearing." I'm going to have some of your water. Thank you. David, if you drink after me, you'll start talking funny. I mentioned earlier these unique identities. The first one, and brethren, one of the most important reasons why I'm wanting to bring these identities to your attention is that I don't ever want you to forget, I don't ever want you to take for granted that God is reproducing himself. That's why we're here. And that's what our life is all about. God is reproducing himself. The first identity, the church. This word comes from ecclesia. It means called out ones. These are the people whom God has personally drafted into his plan of salvation. It is the most important experience that a human being can be involved in. The most important. I'd like you to go to the third chapter of Ephesians. There's so much said about the church and about this incredible miracle that is occurring upon this planet in this small group of people comparatively to the population of the earth. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers, to the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, this is not voluntary. You cannot volunteer to become a member of the church of God. You are drafted. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father call them. This begins from the highest of authority in the universe, the Almighty God. You cannot volunteer to be here. You are drafted. You are a very chosen people. Indeed. This is the plan of God. It is a covenant relationship with God the Father and his Son. There is nothing greater. There's nothing can equal it. There's nothing higher. And we must not take it lightly or for granted. This personal invitation is to accept the calling of God. Be led to repentance through his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering. And through faith, accept the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must be baptized, immersed, and brought back up out of that full grave of water, if you will. Then the hands of the authorized ministry in God's true church are laid upon your head. You are prayed over, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you start converting and becoming like God. And to do that takes us to the second identity. We are now children of God in his eyes. We are not yet born into this kingdom yet. Not yet. But in the eyes of God, he wants us to succeed so badly. He and his Son, whom they've given the Holy Spirit to, this is the way we are viewed. Children of God. Brethren, the union of the Holy Spirit with the Spirit that is in man is very, very symbolic in the reproduction of life that is seen in human reproduction. Human reproduction is a type of God's spiritual reproduction. Human reproduction pictures spiritual salvation. In your notes, just write Galatians 3, verse 26, and go all the way through chapter 4 of Galatians. You're going to come across a unique allegory of the two sons of Abraham. One was Ishmael, one was Isaac. And it's talking about the two covenants that have been worked in mankind, especially Israel. And what this is symbolic of, eventually you will come across in those readings and coming to understand that the Jerusalem from above, which is the church of the living God, we are in the church of the living God. We are in the mother of us all. You will find that in this scripture section that I just gave to you. The church is described as the mother of us all. Brethren, we are in the womb of the church. We are in the womb of the church. Just as a physical human father begets a child, so does our Heavenly Father beget us with the gift of His Holy Spirit. Brethren, the most horrifying, and I've mentioned it before to you, the terrible, horrifying abomination that's occurring in our country and literally all around the world of abortion. If they only knew, right? If they only knew. Some states are starting to kind of get a little bit of courage to pass laws that are called the heartbeat bills. You heard about them? The heartbeat. If a heartbeat can be recognized from that little fetus, the law in this particular state, I believe Alabama's one, Georgia's another, they're not going to allow abortions to take place. Well, this is headed right for the Supreme Court. But with all due respect, the Supreme Court is a bunch of cowards. They're refusing to receive them. They hate addressing Roe versus Wade, which is just a travesty in this country. Horrible travesty. Brethren, let's go to 2 Peter 1. Please. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Brethren, that divine nature is being developed within each and every one of us who have received God's calling and who have received God's Holy Spirit. The divine nature, that's how special you are. And that is how special you must consider yourself, not in vanity, but in the importance of recognizing there is nothing more important that has been offered to you. Nothing of a greater importance. Let's go to Romans 8, just to emphasize this point. Eighth chapter of Romans, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now shift over to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This can also be rendered children, children of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Our incredible future purpose. Brethren, this is a staggering elaboration on what God the Father started and what His Son, Jesus Christ, continues to do for us with Him. Though we are still developing within the womb of the church, I want you to look at something most magnificently beautiful as to how God looks at us, not only to in this future scripture, which is in 1 John, because it cooperates so wonderfully with Romans 8. So 1 John, the letter, 1 John, chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. How wonderful is that? Indescribable. Brethren, this brings us to the third identity that God has directed towards us, for us to be taking all these identities and putting them together for a very, very unique benefit and purpose. The third identity, the first fruits. This is a unique identity that is symbolic of the plan of salvation's comparison with the first of two grain harvests that were seen within the nation of Israel. The Holy Festival of Pentecost represents this group of first fruits that are being developed by Christ and will be raised from the dead or changed upon His return. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. One of the titles of that chapter is Resurrection Chapter. Starting in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. Now I'd like you to go to Revelation 14. Another description of a unique group of people that fall within this category. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. This group of people followed the incredible example of Jesus Christ in overcoming Satan. That is what is so special about the first fruits. You see, everyone that's going to be resurrected after that will not have to battle Satan. They will not have to battle his incredible, corrupt, evil culture and society that rules this world today. They will not have to do that. This feast of first fruits is very special indeed. You see, in Hebrews 11, you'll see that this resurrection, the first resurrection, is a better resurrection. There's a reason why. We're going to be resurrected from the dead to join Jesus Christ, to be kings and priests, and rule with him forever. Brethren, these people, this life of endurance they lived, just as we are living, to endure unto the end, to choose to not love their lives above God's will, this life of total surrender to Jesus Christ, captivating every thought to him, to develop the character of God by coming out of the world, touching not the unclean thing, seeking the perfection that glorifies God the Father. This is a moment by moment, every day experience. Moment by moment, every day. The life of qualification to reign and rule with our Savior. That is our reward, brethren. Not eternal life. To reign and to rule with Jesus Christ. That will be our reward when he returns. The first fruits will be given opportunity and power to assist Christ in the salvation of the majority of mankind. I didn't say all of mankind, because we know some people were rejected. Tragically, some people have already rejected it. But it will be, I like to believe it will be the majority of mankind will accept the incredible plan of God. Brethren, that brings us to the next point, the next identity of this group of people that God has worked with over all these years, identified as the temple. This is the symbolic identity of the actual work that is being done to the perfection of the people that God knows are his. Ephesians 2. Second chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brethren, when you go through the Bible and you review the incredible work that God commanded certain people to pay the extreme attention to building and manufacturing and putting together, look at how God was specific that the tabernacle should be built. It had to be built exactly the way God said. Think about Solomon's temple and the intricate attention and detail that was given to it. The temple that is mentioned in Ezekiel, the detail that is mentioned there. We should have that same mind of detail in our own lives. We shouldn't be living under both trees, the tree of good and evil and the tree of life. We shouldn't be there. Our lives should be extremely detail-oriented. 1 Corinthians 3, please. Back to the first book to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Starting in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clearer, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Brethren, we will have trials of fire. Consider Job. What a trial of fire. To burn away anything that wasn't worthwhile. But he prevailed, he endured by the power of the Almighty God to become a much more godly man. Continuing on in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. A very, very poignant warning that this is not a game. We're not playing church. This is for real. This is for real. There's nothing more important is being given to us. Brethren, the fifth point, the body of Jesus Christ is another identity that we have been given. We are first introduced to the body of Jesus Christ through the Passover symbols given to us by our Savior on his last Passover. The symbolic presentation of the wine, which was his blood, and of the bread, which was his body. Brethren, we consume this sacrifice on the Passover. I speak of people who have been given God's Holy Spirit, people who have been baptized and done it the way that God says to do it. We keep this precious Passover. It's renewing our covenant with God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. We're already in 1 Corinthians, so let's go to chapter 10. Just to elaborate a little bit about what we're saying here. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The church of God is the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, just a few pages away. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now go over to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ in members individually. Recognize that God the Father is placing people into the body of His Son as it is pleasing to Him. God the Father and Jesus Christ are totally united in the creation of the Church of God, which is the body of Jesus Christ. The sixth identity, the bride. This is the beautiful identity that assists us in this day and age to appreciate the love of God and the love of His Son by describing how they feel about us. Very, very intimate. Notice this very, very specific elaboration. I bet you know where I'm going. Ephesians 5. Starting in verse 24. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, I want you to consider Revelation 9. You don't have to turn there. Actually, it's Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. This is where we see that the bride has made herself ready. Continuing on in verse 28. So husbands also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Brethren, I want to repeat verses 30 and 31 that Paul was inspired to read or to write. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Genesis 2. Paul is quoting something that was recorded that Adam had spoken. Genesis 2, starting in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, so she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Brethren, this identity is a gift, most awesome magnitude, that should inspire and promote us to have a constant state of humble appreciation for God's desire for us. I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're just simply going to review something. Very, very important. First Corinthians 15, starting in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is not supporting in any way, shape, or form that Jesus Christ was created. He was not. It's just symbolic. The first man was flesh. The first resurrected human being was Jesus Christ. Brethren, I've chosen to place these final two identities in sequence because of how symbolic they are for us to understand and be most unified in manner. The Almighty God is in the most magnificent process of reproducing Himself. He's doing so by assisting His Son in creating the most beautiful and virtuous woman that will ever be, His bride. I heard it said one time, I thought it was very humorous, that when Adam awoke and there was Eve, Adam didn't go, "Hi." Adam probably jumped around a while and said, "Wow, what? Wow, wow." She was probably exquisitely beautiful. She was to Adam, she was to God. Creating the church to be the bride of Christ. It is our destiny, an incredible human potential of the highest magnitude, for the first fruits who will be engaged in the better resurrection. Upon the return of our Savior Jesus Christ and fulfill the purpose to be married to Him forever. This process continues to go on and on. Nothing will thwart it. Nothing will cause it to hinder. Nothing. It is going to be fulfilled. I'd like you to go to Ephesians 4. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. Like I said earlier, so much is said about the church and about what God is doing with the church and in the church in preparation for our incredible human destiny. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, as one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now let's go over to verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Himself, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, I'd like you to go to John 17. Because I love to borrow a technique from our service, our servant, our pastor, Mr. Ed Dowd. Have some homework for you. Notice John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Brethren, I'm going to read that again with an emphasis upon a unique word. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. This is the principle of cause and effect. When you read through the Bible, many, many times you'll see something is going to happen and it's going to cause this to happen. Throughout that scripture right there and all the way the 17th chapter of John, if I counted right, I forgive you, forgive me if I didn't, I believe there are 14 times the word that is used. Christ makes a statement that we, that God, that something will happen to our benefit or to the benefit of the plan of God. Study that deeply. It means a lot in your life. The cause and effect relationship that is separated by the word that. They have all affect all of us. Brethren, as was mentioned earlier in the title of this message, we are in the process of being fearfully and wonderfully made. You're going to hear more about this next weekend. Pentecost. Brethren, as Eve was made by God through the Word, who ultimately became Jesus Christ, as we know in Scripture that all things were created by Jesus Christ upon the command of God the Father. But as Eve was made by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and presented to the first Adam, the church is being made by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be presented to the second Adam as His bride. Scripture reveals that the first Adam named his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living. The bride of Christ is destined to have a new name. I'd like you to go to Revelation 3 in our final scripture. We are destined to have a new name. We do not have that name yet. Revelation 3, starting in verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. We haven't received that name yet, brethren. But don't you want it? Don't you want that name? Here's your next chapter of homework. As Pentecost approaches, take the time to go to the 31st chapter of Proverbs. There's a unique, beautiful set of scriptures there that identifies the virtuous wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? It is an acrostic. Every scripture is identified by the Hebrew a Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It reveals how beautiful the Christ bride will be. Seek it, brethren. Go for it. Don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything distract you or inspire you or stimulate you into believing that this is not all worth it, because you have been given the greatest opportunity a human being can have.